Please rise. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. If you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, that's the epistle reading for this morning. It's on page 1018 in your pew Bibles. Peter, in the epistle reading this morning, Peter talks about the transfiguration. This is Transfiguration Sunday, right? Peter talks about the transfiguration. 2 Peter, the book as a whole, or the letter as a whole, I should say, is about the second coming of Christ. So this assurance that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back in power and set things to right. So chapter 1 is about we as Christians need to make sure who we are in Jesus Christ, make sure that we believe in Jesus Christ, make sure that our conduct reflects who we are in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 is about these false prophets who have snuck in and deluded the church. We're not sure exactly what they've been doing, but somehow they've been using their quasi-spiritual authority to manipulate financially the church, or maybe for some sort of sexually deviant reasons they're using their power to control people. We're not exactly sure, but Peter says in the second chapter, God is going to set that to you. Don't worry about them. Stay away from them. Don't follow them, because God is going to put that to right as well. And then in the last part of 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, his main point is don't be deluded into thinking that just because you wake up every morning and you go to work and you eat your dinner and you watch your TV and you go to bed and then you do the same thing over and over, that somehow that God is not coming back. Like, just the mundaneness of life means that things will always stay the same. Don't imagine that you're mistaken that Jesus is going to come back. Also, don't imagine that God is somehow apathetic, like he doesn't care about you. He's merely delaying his return, Peter says, because he wants as many people as possible to repent and believe in Jesus. But he will come back. And right in the middle of that is this chunk here about the transfiguration, which I think is really interesting, the way that Peter is using it here. He's using it mainly to say, the second coming of Jesus will happen, and I know it's going to happen because I saw it happen before it even happened. Look at the text with me, verse 16 of chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you about Jesus coming back again, Peter says. I'm not making up stories and legends. I'm not trying to add something to the myths of the Greek and Roman gods. Really, it's truly going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. Let me tell you how I know this. We were eyewitnesses, verse 16, of his majesty. I actually saw it happen. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He's talking about the transfiguration, right? We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. I was there, I saw it. I know it's true. I know that, so he looks to me and you like this construction worker who lived this sort of itinerant, wandering, poor, beaten up life. He ended up getting executed by the Roman government. But actually, I know what's behind that. I saw the curtains pulled back, and I saw the glory of God shining right through him. I know what the reality is. Right? So the first thing I want you to know is this is a good thing for Transfiguration Sunday. We need the transfiguration, right? You're about to, all of us together, we're about to enter Lent, the season of Lent. We're all living the Lent life, hopefully. We're all going through our lives, headed on this pathway towards the cross. Lives that aren't necessarily all the time glorious, right? I mean, there's sickness and there's loneliness. There's always the struggle with your own sin. It's not always glamorous being a human being. Being a Christian human being is even less so sometimes. But it's good for us to see that this isn't ultimate reality. To get this little peek behind the curtain and see that there is glory, there is power, that the King of all the universe does reign, in spite of the fact that he's just a construction worker to our own eyes, a dead construction worker at that. He is the Almighty Lord of the universe, and he will reign. We need this. We need the transfiguration. Here's the second thing you need to know about this, though, is that actually we don't need the transfiguration. So look what Peter says in verse 19. So He says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word. So what he says is, okay, everything I just said to you just now about that great thing that I saw, just scrap that. Seriously, not very important. We have something even better than that. The word he uses is more sure, something more solid. We have the prophetic word. We have the word that God has given to the prophets, the Bible. We have something better than that experience of standing on the mountain and feeling the earth shake and your chest thumping and the lights and the smoke and the lightning and the powerful voice and the falling on your face. I've got something better than that, Peter says. I've got the Bible. So how is this better than that powerful experience? I think this is a good question. It goes back to this. Somehow God has chosen words to communicate people. Not just big picture, God has chosen to communicate to us through his word. This is true enough, we'll get there in a minute. But also, this is just the way human relationship works. Right? How many of you, does anybody here know Matt Carpenter? Now, somebody probably is going to say to me this weekend, I do know Matt Carpenter. Most of us don't. Now, I'm sorry, I can only think of a sports illustration for this. I apologize for those of you who aren't sports people. So Matt Carpenter is a first baseman for the Cardinals. He's a good ball player. He is a good hitter. He has some power. His biggest asset is he doesn't make outs. He has a high on-base percentage. Lots of us see Matt Carpenter all the time. If you have enough money to buy tickets or to get cable television, you can see him almost every night of the week, starting here in a couple months. He'll be on TV and you can watch him. Do you know Matt Carpenter? Most of you would say, well, no, I don't know Matt Carpenter. You get to experience Matt Carpenter whenever you want, if you want. You can see him. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes that guy does stuff and 40 to 50,000 people stand on their feet and cheer. But you don't really know Matt Carpenter because you've never, ever talked to Matt Carpenter. When Matt Carpenter talks to you, you will begin to know him and he will begin to know you as you talk back. This is just the way it works. I experience this all the time in my classroom at Lewis and Clark. So I'm with my students for, it's 2.5 hours every week over the course of the week. And I stand in front of them and I just talk all the time. And I have these conversations. Some of you will have experienced this too, those of you who are teachers. I have conversations with students after class and I'm always just a little bit weirded out when a student comes up to me and they talk to me as though we are friends. And I don't mean like they're like too familiar. I just mean they talk to me like they know me. And I don't know them at all outside of like the few times they raise their hand in class or they might come up and talk at the end of class. It's always odd to me. You know, the reason why this is because they do know me. They hear me talk all the time. And I'm not even trying to pass on knowledge of myself. I'm trying to teach a class. But by speaking to them, they begin to know me and become comfortable with me. Although I don't know them. This is what God's word, this is what Peter is saying. So you can have this experience, right? You can have this powerful, emotive, physically tangible, substantial experience, but it's not as good as the Bible. It's not as good as the Bible. God has chosen his word to give himself to us. Look, people, it's a crying shame that we don't read our Bibles. It's a crying shame that we don't study our Bibles because it's that way that we actually get the sure knowledge that this path that we're on is leading to glory. Now, some of you might say to me now, because I know I'm thinking this now, but the Word of God, maybe you would never say this out loud, I hope. The Word of God, doesn't feel powerful though, right? I mean, Pastor Adel just got up here, and it took him 2 or 3 minutes to read through a little chunk of 2 Peter and a little chunk of Matthew. And does it do anything for you? Are you like, whoa, I'm a changed person? So some of you know the experience too of trying to read your Bible. And you've started and you've made a good go of it maybe for a few days. And then, I mean, what happens? Nothing really happens, right? I mean, you just read your Bible and then you're done and you don't really feel that different. So maybe you get out of the habit and you don't maybe even notice that you have stopped reading it because it wasn't doing anything for you before. Look, I know that the Word of God is weak in this sense. Peter knows this too. Look what he says here at the end of verse 19. He says, we have something more sure. We got the Bible, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, he says. So here's these two things he's got going on. He's got the light show on the Transfiguration Mount. And then he says, but we've got something better. We've got this lamp. Now, you know what he means by lamp, right? So, you go to the store and you buy a lamp, and the lamp, hopefully, will light up the room. You know, we get these lamps in here, you know, and just one of them makes a huge, substantial amount of light. And if you imagine, you just totally black this place out in here, make it pitch dark, and I would bring in the kind of lamp that Peter's talking about, not halogen bulbs, but a little clay lamp that when it's lit, I've seen one of these Latin lamps from the Greco-Roman Empire or Greco-Roman world lit, and it makes the light that it makes is about the size of like a cigarette lighter, just a little flickering flame. That's what a lamp is that he means. So I've got something better than that light show. I've got this little tiny flame over here. It's more sure. Peter knows it's weak. He knows it's weak. You know it's weak. Pastor Adel just read the text and he did nothing for you that you can feel, maybe, or that you can experience. Sometimes you do. But we can manufacture it, right? We can create our own light show in here. We can get the smoke machines. We can get loud music. And I'm not saying that there would necessarily be anything wrong with that, except for it would just be artificial. It wouldn't be the real thing. And it would be temporary. I mean, you know this is true. Sometimes we kind of do this, right? The brass plays as the strings go. And Chris is hammering on the organ. And it's sometimes a powerful, emotive experience. But then it's over. You walk out the door and it's good. It's not bad. It's just temporary. The thing that's permanent is that little tiny flame. So you hold on to that little tiny flame. It is the light which just barely lights the area around your feet. That's all you get on the Lent path. That's all you get this year on your way to the cross. You don't get the glory. You don't get the power. You get Peter telling you about it. What we have is God's word, which just shows us the light around our feet. But look what this light does. This light grows. You hold on to this light. You pay attention to this lamp shining into the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Slowly but surely over the course of your existence, you at some point will see that light fill up the room, slowly but surely, until it is so bright that you have to hide your eyes from the brightness. Jesus is coming again. All you get of that right now is this little light, but it will grow into that. And meanwhile, that little light is going to guide you on the path that leads straight to the cross. Amen.